I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, if you will, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We started many weeks ago a series that will last for many weeks to come on relationships. Young people, don't talk. Listen now. It's time to listen. You pay attention right this way. Young people, if you're going to come on Wednesday night or Sunday night, you're going to sit still. You're going to pay attention, and you're not going to interrupt the service, okay? All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have been talking about relationships. Last week, I told you that I was going to teach the first of two or three lessons on the subject of your relationship with the church workforce. And you'll see why we call it that here in a moment. Last week, I taught part number one of the lesson, and there'll be two or three more yet to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Why don't you stand with me real quickly, and I'm going to read out loud, and you can follow along silently. Look at verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Bible says, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly," I did that just a minute ago, "comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Look back at me. If you notice here, this passage of Scripture, the last three or four verses, is talking about the people that work in the church getting along, how to esteem or respect one another, and their behavior toward one another. We want, and we should have, good spiritual relationships within the church. And that's what we want to help ourselves with, and that's why the lesson tonight. Remember, last week we talked about part one of this. Tonight's part two. I think there will probably be a part three and four, and it's going to be very practical teaching about our relationships within the church. And I call it our relationship with the church workforce, because he said here, those that labor among you. Now let me pray. Father, bless us now. Help the children to behave and to be quiet and sit still. Many are untrained. They don't know. I pray, God, that you'll help them, though. I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us tonight as we go through this passage of Scripture and then into the practical points. Holy Spirit of God, make our church better. Make us better as individuals as a result of what's taught tonight, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. In the passage of Scripture that we just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he is talking to a group of people, and the people at the church of Thessalonica. And I want you to notice what he says to them. He says in verse number 12, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them." In other words, get to know the people around you. Maybe you'll learn their weaknesses or their strengths or take interest in them. And then he uses the word, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." And so Paul is admonishing or teaching you and I to make special note of what we would call the church workforce, the people that are laboring in the New Testament church. And he mentions here, he says, labor among you and are over you. So he's saying there are some of these that are part of the workforce that are leaders. There are some that are equals, the ones that are among you. That's an equal. In other words, one Sunday school teacher is, if you will, at the same level as another Sunday school teacher. Right now, I act as a Sunday school superintendent, so I would oversee all the classes. But he said, "I want you to know them." And he said, they labor among you. And then it says, "In the Lord." These are saved people. And you know, we all ought not only want to be saved in the Lord, but we ought to want to be in the Lord's will. And both of those things are being spoken of here. He speaks of then an admonishing, and that's a teaching. Now, in verse number 13, he says, "And to esteem them." What's that mean? That means respect them. You ought to learn respect. And then it says, "And to esteem them very highly." Well, that means lifted up, esteemed, in love. Now it's telling us there's a right way to do this. For their work's sake. Now, it says you ought to be good to those that work among you and those that might lead you in the church for their work's sake. Churches and Christians make a terrible mistake. We're all in it for me. I want to make sure that everything I do succeeds, and I want my class to succeed, and I want my bus route to succeed, and I want my singing group to succeed. This says you want to treat others right so their work succeeds for their sake. And then it goes on, it says, and be at peace among yourselves. So God's saying, I want it to be peaceful. And that's great advice. What Paul told the church at Thessalonica is wonderful, wonderful advice. Again, let me share with you a couple of other verses. The Bible says in Galatians 4:14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Here's a worker in the church that was received as an angel. Then it says, even as Christ Jesus. Folks, we ought to be careful how we treat each other in the church. We ought to be very careful. Then in 1 Corinthians 16:11, it says, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now, this is again talking about part of the workforce of the church, and it says don't despise them, and you want to make sure that you are trying to behave yourself in a way, you conduct yourself with an intent of having peace within the church. I could take you from verse to verse to verse to verse in the Bible that talks about the way we're to treat each other. Now, we started this series about relationships. We've landed on this thought for a few weeks about our relationships within the church. Now, there's some work that goes into the relationships within a church. There's something that happens, and this probably happens at your house. I think it happens at everybody's house. It's funny, at home, sometimes we're a little less attentive to the way we treat the people that live in our home than what we are the people that we are around in the public. Have you ever noticed you may get a little more tense with your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter at home than what you would with somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife or somebody else's mom or somebody else's dad or somebody else's son or somebody else's daughter down at the church? Now, let me warn you about something, though. We all tend to do that some. But you say, well, that's family. I know. But you know what we are here at the church? Family. We're family. And you got to be careful because we're at home. We spend so much time together. That's why I'm on edge sometimes a little more at home. Well, guess who we spend a lot of time with away from home at church? And we're a family. And the more time you spend around people and the more interaction there is, the more the tendency to forego some kindnesses and some things like that for the same reason. Well, it's home and we're family. Well, I feel at home tonight. And I feel like I'm with family tonight. But I'm going to have to guard the way I behave toward my family members. We want right relationships. And we're talking about your relationship with the Sunday school teachers and Sunday school teachers' relationship with Sunday school teachers and the ushers and the nursery workers, the bus workers and captains, the youth workers and the music ministry, all the participants, the pianists, oh my, the grounds workers, the custodial workers, the hospitality workers, the fellowship ministry workers, those that do maintenance. Look, we share so many things. We need to guard our relationships so that they're appropriate and they're spiritual within the church. Now, let me quickly review. I'll take about 5 minutes and I'll remind you of what I said last week. I said this. I said, number one, remember the other workers in this church, they are to serve God first and you second. They don't work for you. What they're here to do is to serve God. Now, it's a wonderful thing. While they desire to serve God, God said, one of the ways of serving me is to serve the other people in the church. And so, by way of God's recommendation, the people in our church will serve you. But they're not primarily serving you because of you. They're serving you because of Him. Don't you ever get the idea it's all about you. It's all about God. But God said, now go serve everybody else. So we've got to remember, the people in this church, they don't work for you. They are serving God. And folks, that's really what this is all about. We're to be serving God. Number two, I said, remember, the people in this church are volunteers. They're volunteers. There's a right and a wrong way. I think there's a right and wrong way to teach it, volunteers or employees or anyone, but they're volunteers. You have to remember that. Number three, I said you must remember the other workers in the church. They are one of God's children, and they're to be treated like one of God's children. They're God's. They belong to God. That's God's child. And I told you, I said, how do you want people to treat your kids? You say, I want them to be treated fairly, and I want them to be treated kindly and with love and with dignity. Well, then that's how we're supposed to treat God's kids. I said, number four, be careful becoming critical. Don't criticize each other. And let me warn you, if you spend, you say, well, I never say anything, do you in your heart? How many conversations do you have with yourself about your critique of somebody else? You want to guard yourself because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You say, what does that mean? It's probably going to come out. It's going to come out sooner or later. But watch your criticism of one another. Number five, I said, learn how to give people the benefit of the doubt. Learn how to give people the benefit of the doubt. Why don't you see people as sincere? And you know, I think you and I ought to want one another to succeed, not hope that one another fail. And with that, that ought to just be our attitude toward one another. I ought to be rooting for you when you're doing what you do for God, not mocking and not trying to hurt you. Number six, practice just general manners in the church. Say please. Say thank you. Say, pardon me. Excuse me. May I? Now, when I grew up, my parents required me to talk like that. You say, well, that's old-fashioned. I know, and so is morality, and so is honesty. We were taught, and I still think those things are right. But just practice routine manners in the church. Brother Steed could tell you this. Brother Steed, I think every Wednesday night he leaves the platform after leading singing, and I say to him, thanks, David. He does it all the time, but I still thank him for doing it. But I think there's an appropriateness in being grateful and thankful. And if you practice that in the church, it would help you. Number seven. Learn to let one another grow. Learn to let one another grow. Folks, just so you know, we've got some new Christians coming up in our church. They don't know how to do it. In fact, we got some old Christians coming up in the church, and they don't know how to do it. Forgive me. I don't know how to do everything you need me to do, but I'm gonna try to learn. I want to learn to do what you need me to do. So you know, your pastor is far from a finished product. I feel like a kindergartner at what I do, but I'm trying to learn. I want to do it right. I want to learn how to do what needs to be done. And let's realize that people need to grow. I'll give you, for instance, and you've heard me virtually qualify this principle tonight. I said to some young people, I said, if you're going to be here, you need to be still and not interrupt the service. And I even prayed. I said, God, some of them just haven't been trained, and they haven't. The ones to worry about are not the ones that don't know and might misbehave because they've never been trained. It's the ones that do know that are rebelliously not doing what they've been trained to do. That's the dangerous one, not the one that is still under the realm of simplicity, if you will. But we've got to let people grow. I said, number eight, serve one another. If we would just keep a servant's heart in everything that we do. Every nursery worker, if you're just in there to serve, choir members, if you're just there to serve, ushers, if you're just there to serve, do you know that servants don't get an edge on them if they're true servants? They don't. They don't. You know, if you were a butler for a multimillionaire, you would not be letting your feathers get ruffled and throwing things around and demanding your way because you'd get fired. because there's a right attitude. Just keep a humble servant's attitude. It will help all the way through the church. Then I said this. I said, number nine, forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. In the church, just forgive quickly. And some of you know, you don't forgive quickly. You ought to look yourself right in the God-given eyeball and say, you know what, you got a problem. You need to get over it and get on with it, because there are people in here, you let things fester. That's a very dangerous thing. Fester, that's where the infection sets in, and before long it's far more sensitive than what it ought to be. You poison your spirit. Forgive quickly. And then I said number 10, and this is the last point from last week, and my 5 minutes of review are over. Apologize quickly. Apologize quickly. Forgive quickly and apologize quickly. Now, let me give you some new ideas about what we ought to do to get along as the church workforce and with the church workforce. Number one for this evening. Remember, we're not competing with each other. We may someday have some fun and have some competition. Like the teenagers, they have some competition sometimes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there are some people that are so competitive that, boy, you're just constantly comparing yourselves among yourselves. And God said, that's not really wise. Folks, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. And let me warn you. This has a wonderful positive to it, but let me show you a little negative that comes. I think that there are people in the church that respect me, and thank you for that. I get to be your pastor. Jeff Owens is nothing special. One thing I do know, the position that I hold, I consider it very special. Me, I'm not special, but the position I hold, God said it's an important position. And you know, there are people in this room, you would like to have my favor as your pastor. And that's okay. But let me tell you something. Don't want my favor so bad that you'd walk on somebody else to get it. That's not the right way to get my favor anyway. Nor do I think that's the right way to get God's favor. I don't think anywhere did God say, storm over someone, mow someone down to get my favor. I don't think God thinks that way. So we've got to be careful. We are not competing against one another. We are serving God, and we're on the same team. And if you'll just always remember that, just remember, this is not a competition to see who gets ahead in the church. You know, I wish, and someday I'll teach you a whole lesson on this, but there's a difference in promotion and position in the church and that which people practice in society and out in the world. You know, out in the world, you may have to work a little bit to move along and move up the ladder. But here, if you bring that attitude in here and you're looking for promotion and you're looking to self-exalt and you're looking to brag on yourself, you get in trouble in the church that way. The church doesn't function like that. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches in the church, the way up is down. And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Jesus said, no, you lift up. You lift others up, not yourself. Pride goeth before destruction. I think there's an element of determination in the world that's necessary. I think there's an element of selling yourself out there that you have to. I even think that can get sinful to a degree. But I'll tell you, in the church, it's not the same. So remember, we're not competing with each other. And if you'll remember that, it'll help. Secondly, everybody has to learn how to shift gears in their relationships. Shift gears. Young people, cars used to have a thing called manual transmissions. A manual transmission has on the floor a pedal that's called a clutch. And the transmission, there's a gear shift. And you shift the gears yourself instead of the car doing it for you. That's just like you might find yourself in a car someday that's got a handle on the inside of the door that moves the window. Life is not all about buttons. Okay. In relationships, you have to learn how to shift gears. You say, what do you mean? Well, sometimes it's your turn to lead. So what do? Lead. Oh, but all of a sudden, you go from leading. You could walk into another room in the church where now it's your turn to follow. Some people can't shift gears. When you're in gear to lead, you have to learn how to downshift into your follow gear, or you're going to cause tension. So, all right, let's take, okay, Brother Edwards, you lead the choir. And anybody that knows anything about the adult choir, I let him lead the choir. I let him run the choir. And so he leads the choir. Then he helps me plan some things for youth conference. And he comes to a meeting, and I run the little group of men that plan the youth conference. Now, he leads in choir. But when he walks in to the meeting to plan youth conference, he shifts down to follow gear. You say, why? Because I'm in lead gear. And we're not going to, we would have tension if we were both trying to lead at the same time. Hey, even some of you that you married folks, let me tell you something. You know, when dad is gone and at work, mom is in lead gear. There can be a lot of tension when dad gets home if mom stays in lead gear while dad comes home in lead gear. There's a downshift. So you all know that. But we have to learn how to do both. There is a time, okay, you're a Sunday school teacher. And let's see, who could I use here? All right, Brother Matt Smith, you're a Sunday school teacher. On Sunday morning, he's going to be in lead gear in his Sunday school class. But then, sometimes, he's a children's church worker. So he's in lead gear in Sunday school. Then he's going from Sunday school, and he's going to work in Brother Young's children's church. Brother Smith, you got to shift from lead gear to fellowship gear when you get to Brother Young or to who else is in there? Brother Jack Edwards. Because they lead children's church. Some of you don't know how to shift gears. You got to learn how to do both, because both is appropriate. You'll have a chance to lead. There'll be times you'll have a chance to follow. You got to learn. Hey, and let me tell y'all something. The stronger the leader you are, the more you have to be careful about this. Those of you that have a little more what I'll call power or influence out in the world, you say, I tell people to do this and they do it, and I tell people to do that and they do it. Listen, when you come to the church, you have to be in the right gear. If you're a business person, and I'll say this the best way I know how, you come to the church, and if you want to lead, you'll have to understand I'm always in lead gear because I'm the pastor. I didn't ask for the job. I was given the job, but I've got to always be in lead gear. And some of you guys, you're great leaders, and some of you women, you're great leaders. But you have to understand, I've been given the responsibility to lead the church, so I've always got to a degree stay in lead gear. Now, I'm not afraid to come out of lead gear. You can ask people that work with me. I can follow just fine. But I have to be careful. There is, I need to make sure when God wants something, I shift out of lead gear, and I'm for sure in fellowship gear, so God gets what he wants. But remember, learn how to shift gears. It's very important. Churches get along better if somebody, all they want to do is lead, all they want to do is be in charge. Boy, you are going to limit yourself, and you're going to cause confusion around you. You got to learn how to be in both gears. Number three. Let's see. Be approachable and friendly in the church. Be approachable. Be friendly. You say, well, I need my space. Your space is outer space, buddy. You ought to be. The Bible makes it very clear. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You've got to learn to be approachable. You've got to learn to be friendly. Look, everybody can have a rough day, but let me warn you of something. And some of you need to take inventory of what I'm about to say. Yeah, if people If people look at you and they wonder what kind of mood you're in today, you've already expressed a moodiness that makes you difficult to read. Now, we ought to be approachable, and we ought to be friendly. So that's an important part of having good relationships around the church. So what have I said? We're not competing with one another. Number two, learn to shift gears, learn how to follow, learn how to lead, and do both successfully. Then I said, be approachable, be friendly within the church. Number four, respect other people's things around the church. Respect them. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's take, for instance, we use some rooms twice in the church. There's a room that is used for Sunday school. That very same, okay, I'll give you one. Brother Young has Sunday school in a certain room back here in the back part of the church. Brother Edwards then will use that as a choir practice room. And then it is also used for a children's church room. In all three cases, there are things that the people that are in lead gear in that room, there are things that they need. There are things that they use. I think we ought to all realize there's a program here, and it's not all just about us, but it's about everybody, and that we ought to respect the things that are in that given room. Well, let me help you. You went into somebody's Sunday school classroom, and you seen they had a box of snacks. They're not yours, but you needed some, either for you or for some other activity you're having, so you took them. Now, in the world, they call it stealing. Here, you call it borrowing. And because we're such a family, you thought, well, it belongs to God, and so it's okay. But you do understand that if someone had planned to have that snack in their meeting or in their ministry or their class, and then you took their snack, they're not going to get to have that. And that'll cause tension in the church just like that. Just like that. So what am I saying? Respect one another's things. Okay, we reuse tables. We don't have enough money to give everybody 10 8-foot tables for all of their activities. So every ministry is not going to have everything they need. So you know what we have to do? Every once in a while, we have to go to a room and we take a table from that room and we have to transport it to use it in another ministry. Now, if I'm involved, I minimize that the best that I can and I oversee it the best that I can. But let me explain. If you borrow a table and somebody had their, maybe they had their toaster in there and they had some cups or some plates in there because that's for their Sunday school class, but you needed to borrow a table. Okay, fine. Make sure when you're done, you take the table back and you put the tablecloth back on it and put the toaster back there and put the plates and the napkins right back where they were. Why? Because you are a part of a family and we're to respect, highly esteem, in love, and create peace in our behavior in the family of God. And we need to do that everywhere we go. We have to respect one another's things. There'll come a day when we'll end up using, so there'll be people that'll have offices, but we'll end up having to use an office for Sunday school because we won't let the lack of space stop us from growing. Oh, but when that day comes, you got to guard that the things that are in that office are respected and treated right. So, and there's so many things. I'm talking about things in the nurseries, and I'm talking about things that belong to people. And we just need to respect those things that are associated with the ministries or the individual in the church. Let me go on. Respect one another's time. Do your best. Show respect for people's time. For instance, I'll teach you all something that will help some of you, especially as leaders. If you're going to do something with a ministry or with a class or with a project here at the church, letting people know at the last minute what you're going to do is poor planning. So what do? Let them know in advance what's going on. Give them a prompting. You take a child that wants to participate in something that you're about to do in your class, but you don't tell the parent about it till the last minute. Now there's conflict, and a parent is thinking, I would have loved for my child to have been a part of that, but I didn't find out until the very last minute that it was even going to happen. Hey, respect one another. Respect one another's time. If you're watching, I advertise everything in advance. And I say it, and I say it, and I say it. Now, there's some people who don't listen to a thing that I say. They're going to ask me the day of, hey, when's that going to happen? And I'm thinking, God bless you, my child. But it wasn't my fault that they didn't know. But respect one another's time. And listen, there's something that I do. Most of you will find this. If I call you on the phone, I'll ask this question. Have I caught you at a bad time? Can you talk at this time? And if you say to me, this isn't a good time, I'm going to respect that. Too many of us assume that what we want, and when we call, we demand that we get it. That's disrespectful of somebody else's time. So, you say, well, I want to talk to somebody. Listen, if somebody is going from point A to point B and they're supposed to start maybe a meeting somewhere or they're to be somewhere, respect their time. Ask them, say, do you have a moment to talk or could we chat at another time? Just be respectful of one another's time. There are some people in our church that are just as busy as you are. They need to be respected as just like that. Let me go on. Number 7. Clean up after yourself. Clean up after yourself. You have an activity on the church grounds, whether it's inside or outside. Clean up after yourself. Put things back. Remember, we double use chairs, so make sure the chairs go back where they're supposed to be. We double use rooms. Make sure the room is put back in proper order. We double use tables. Make sure the tables are put back where they go. So just clean up after yourself. If you use the kitchen, clean up after yourself. Now, we have a custodial ministry here, but you have to understand, they're not the church slaves. They're to attend. Hey, they're to attend to some things that just need done on a weekly basis. And you all do understand there are all sorts of visitors that won't learn what I'm teaching tonight, and they don't know where that thing goes back in the kitchen because they didn't really have anything to do with it. We're going to serve them. We're going to attend to a lot of things because there are guests and there's just certain deterioration in life that needs to be attended to. But the custodial ministry's purpose is not so that you can be characterless and not put things away and not clean up your mess and not try to make things like they were before you got there. The custodial ministry, that's backup and it's attendance for visitors. Not just so we can make messes and walk away. You say, why? Well, they're volunteers. Custodial ministry, they're volunteers too. And so be careful. So learn to clean up after yourself. My goal in all these years, whether I was in charge of something or I was planning something, my goal has always been to leave every room and every vehicle and everything that I do in better shape when I leave than it was when I came. I don't want someone to say, good night, it looked like a tornado went through here. I don't want people to feel that way. And you should neither. Let me go on. Number 8. Learn, if you want to have good relationships in the church, learn to stay in your area of authority. In your area of authority. It's the misuse of judgment that can cause a lot of problems in the church. Someone might say, well, you're not supposed to judge in the church. No, that the Bible doesn't teach that. People have to judge. People have to lead. People have to make decisions in certain areas of the church. When the Bible talks about judge not, it's talking about keep your nose in your business and let somebody else keep their nose in their business. And if you get to judging over different areas, especially one that is not yours over which to judge, you're going to cause a problem. And you're going to have relationship problems in the church. So you say, what do you mean? Well, the captain of bus number 1, it's his job to lead bus number 1. The captain of bus number 2, it's his job to lead bus route number 2. Bus route number 2 need not be passing judgment on bus route number 1, and bus route number 1 need not be passing judgment on bus route number 2. captain of bus route 2 doesn't need to analyze all the decisions of bus route number 3. Say what? You're just looking for problems. And if you usher on the right side, you look over at somebody ushering on the left side, you say, well, I don't think he ought to do it that way. Really what you ought to do is you ought to think about how you're supposed to do yours. If not, you're going to cause grief. You need to attend to what is yours. And if you'll do that, you'll find that all judgment will stay in order. The designated leader will lead. You say, well, I'm smarter than them. Well, evidently, we haven't totally figured that out yet. And I'm sure that soon you will rise to the top. And you'll just be our prime candidate for everything. But until then, it might be wise, and the easiest way to say it is that we all keep our nose in our business. You want to know something? I have no interest in I don't make judgment about the other independent fundamental Baptist churches in my county. I've got my hands full right here. And so you all know, I'd rather you not bring your opinions about all the other churches in the county into my church. I want to have a good spirit in my church. I don't want to do that. I'm not interested in that. I've got my hands full with my church. And I can't change that other church anyway. So, you know which church I lead? Mine. You say, well, what about all the others? I'm not smart enough to take care of mine. Why would I want to get involved in everybody else's? And you know what? Some of you can't take care of you. Well, you want to get involved in everybody else. Just you take care of you. And so, stay in your area of authority. That'll even help some of you parents. You go around critiquing everybody else's kids all the time. I just take a good long look at yours. Let's go on. Number 9. Learn proper timing with people. You say proper timing? Yeah. I think there are times where conversations and duties and just a variety of things, I think there is a timing that's good on most things. You take, for instance, y'all worried that sounds like a jet that's going over the top of the church. Does that clarify it for you? Okay. Or it may be a bomb. But whatever, we're going to go to point number 9. Get the proper timing in life down. For instance, can I give you a little advice? Dad's been off at work all day long, fighting the traffic, putting up with the boss, dealing with the lost people. When he walks in the door, could I recommend that everybody not attack him at the door with every negative thing that happened all day long at the house? He was hoping to get home to the Haven to escape the world for a minute. And he walks in and immediately he's told the toilet's clogged, the refrigerator's broken. The dog bit the mother-in-law. The mother-in-law bit the neighbor. It's been terrible around here. He might have enjoyed a reprieve for a moment. Just a moment. There's some timing that I think is important. Look, did you know that if someone has had a death in their family and they owe you $20, the minute you see them, you don't say, you got to 20? It may be they're grieving. And you say, that makes total sense, Pastor. There's some of you don't get the timing of life. You don't know how to hesitate your opinion or when to enact what's broken. There's something you'll do that can help me. I'm better off not hearing a terrible negative right before I come preach. Now, and you say, why? Well, that way I'll have the right spirit when I come into the pulpit. Now, I hear negatives right before I preach all the time, and I try not to ever let them affect me. But I know men that if they hear a negative right before they preach, they get in the pulpit, and they're as mad as a hornet. Boy, they're in the flesh while they preach. Well, there's a timing, and there's a right way of handling things. There's a time when you share a burden. There's a time when maybe you shouldn't share a burden. Think. For the sake of one another's spirit. So I would rather not hear a terrible negative right before I step up into the pulpit where I'm supposed to preach the Word of God with a clear heart and a strong spirit. But you know something? Brother Steed also preaches to the kids here. Brother Ellswick preaches to the teenagers here. There are Sunday school teachers that teach here. It might be wise that we all think through what we're about to say Because it's not just the pastor that has to have a good spirit at certain times. But if we'd respect one another to that degree, I think we help the relationships within the church. I'm going to give you one more point. Learn how to be loyal to one another. Learn how to be loyal. Now, let me clarify right off the top. Your ultimate loyalty is to the Word of God. Your ultimate loyalty is to God. But did you know something? If you and I are loyal to the Word of God together, then we are virtually sharing a loyalty between us. But learn a little loyalty in the church. You know, don't intend to hurt one another. Don't make your friendships just constantly up for grabs, and learn to hang in there through some of the struggles of life. Are people on trial with you 24/7? Is that the way it is? There are people that would understand. Okay, I'll again, just for the sake of illustration, there are people that would say, you know what, you need to learn to be loyal to the pastor of the church. That's a wonderful thing. Now, I think we ought to be loyal to the Bible, and I'm not trying to convince you to be loyal to me, but I think we've been taught there's a loyalty that we have to the man of God. Well, could you listen to the man of God for a second? I sure would like for you to be loyal to each other. There's some of you say, I'll be loyal to the man of God, and you're hateful to the people in the church. That, to me, is not loyalty. That's not real loyalty to me. You say, why? Because I love the people of the church. Well, I sure love and respect Brother Owens, but you're a pistol with everybody else. And you might think, well, I've got the ultimate one down. You're really shallow is what you are. Now, I'm not talking about a loyalty that goes beyond the Bible, or a loyalty that goes around beyond morality, or a loyalty that goes beyond the law. I'm not talking about that, but I'm just talking about, and somebody you need to calm down and strengthen your relationship so that people are not on trial 24/7. It's almost like if they cross me, they're off my list forever. You better thank God that God didn't do that to you, because He could have crossed you off the list daily for your entire life. So thank God that He has a patience. There's a depth of commitment that God has made toward us. And I think we need to learn to have a commitment within our church. So, this is what I said. We're not competing with each other. That'll help the relationships of the church. Learn to shift gears from fellowship to leadership, from leadership to fellowship. Then, I said, be approachable. Be friendly. In other words, don't be moody all the time. Number next, respect one another's things, the other ministries, the other people in the church. Number next, respect one another's time. Then, clean up after yourself. Then, stay in your area of authority. Then, learn some proper timing with people. Then, be loyal to one another. Not just the pastor, but learn some depth in your relationships so that the people are not on trial with you constantly. Paul said this, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Folks, I do not believe the hindrance of a church like ours would be doctrine. A church like ours, we have proper doctrine. Where you will hinder a work like ours, it will be in the area of relationships within the church. We have a history here of good, solid, strong doctrine. I know churches that have tremendous doctrine, but crummy skill among the members, crummy relationships among the members, and the best doctrine in the world will not overcome bad attitude of the people toward one another. So if you have strong skill with people and strong doctrine, you have an unstoppable combination. So it's not just to know the Bible. It's to get along with other people that are learning the Bible with you. It makes all the difference in the world. Our relationships within the church are very important. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Now we've covered about 20 points, 10 last week, 10 this week. Very practical, down to earth. These things will help keep peace. It will show dignity among the church workforce. for us. If you're here tonight, you've never been born again, you come, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're here tonight and you say, I've heard something tonight and God's spoken to my heart. Maybe you need to take a moment and come to the altar and get on your knees and talk to the Lord for a second about it. The Bible is very clear. God wants the church to be a place of peace and unity so that the lost world are attracted to it. Oh, we don't have a bunch of problems in this church. I'm not trying to fix something that's broken, but I am wanting the relationships within our church to stay strong. We'll have a time of altar call. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Do you respect the property of others? Are you doing right in regard to attitude? Spend a lot of time comparing yourself, competing. Do you know how to lead and how to follow, all wrapped into one? Are you approachable, friendly? Are you cautious with people's time? Let's clean up after ourselves. Stay in your area of authority. Get that timing down just so you know when to share what and how. Some depth in your relationship so there's some loyalty there. Not just to the leader where you can get promotion, but to one another. Go ahead and have a seat there, folks, if you will.